Hope you've had a blessed week. We've had a wonderful week with our week of prayer taking place here this week. We've had a few gatherings, and we had our noon prayer meeting on Wednesday. Noon, you know, I gotta say, for those of you who have to be somewhere else on Wednesdays at noon, I am so sorry for you, because you miss out on such a wonderful time. We had a great time in prayer on Wednesday and had some really profound prophetic words for the church that I want to share with you, but I'm waiting to get some of those in writing. Some of them were there. I asked them to put it in writing so I couldn't. I don't want to misspeak. But let me just say this. I believe that God has an assignment on Niagara Worship Center to touch this city and this region. And we're believing for big things to come. And so we had a great week. I got to spend Thursday night going out for dinner with Harris III, our illusionist, who was speaking Friday afternoon at the luncheon and the evening. And so it's interesting going for dinner with an illusionist, because you never know if he's going to make your meal disappear. But I had a great time. We had a great time at the luncheon. There were approximately 200 high school students from all five high schools in the city who got to be there, and I got to hear a gospel presentation through Harris. And then in the evening, we had the front of the church in Chippewa was just packed with people who were coming up to make a decision to live for Jesus. And so we had a wonderful, wonderful week so far. And looking forward to tonight, to 6 o'clock, being able to host the city church here for worship. Okay, I want to get a feel for the room this morning and to see if my message is going to be good for you, if it's going to fit. If not, I'm going to preach it anyway because it's the only message I have. But I want you to raise your hand, show of hands, if you've ever been in a situation where you knew you needed to make a decision, but you didn't know what decision to make. Show of hands. Okay, keep your hand raised if you're currently in one of those situations right now. Yeah, quite a few of you. Okay, you can put your hands down. There are quite a few of you who not only have been in this situation or one of these kinds of situations, but you're in one right now. And that's because we've got to make decisions every day, and we face big decisions and small decisions. And the tough thing to do is to know sometimes what decision to make. And so we've got to have decisions about relationships. Is this the kind of person that I want to be dating? Is this the kind of person that I want to marry? Is this the kind of job that I want to work for the rest of my life? You know, we ask all these sorts of questions. Should I buy this shirt in large or extra large? Very important questions that challenge your self-esteem when you have to move to the extra large. Okay, we ask ourselves all sorts of questions, and so we need to figure out, How do we get some direction here when we're in certain situations? So the title of my message this morning is What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. What to do when you don't know what to do. Now for WDCX listeners, I know there's a few of you in the crowd, you may have experienced something like myself this week, driving into work one morning and hearing them introduce Steve Brown, who's going to be speaking this morning, his message entitled, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. And I was like, no, I'm preaching that on Sunday, and now the church is going to think that I just stole his sermon. And so I need to tell you that I wrote this message first, because I was supposed to preach this 2 weeks ago, but if you'll remember, I ended up asking you to close your Bibles, because I didn't feel ready for this sermon. So I said, God, do you have another message for me? And he gave me another word, and my message 2 weeks ago was, God loves you. And so this message, I preached it before Steve Brown. He probably preached it first, but then it was aired on the radio. Anyways, I'm excited to preach this word to you this morning. What to do when you don't know what to do. Should you stay home to go to college? Should you move away? Should you marry this one? Should you marry that one? What should you do when you don't know what to do? If you got your Bibles, open with me to the book of Acts and chapter 21, Acts chapter 21, and we're meeting up with the Apostle Paul right after he's gathered all the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and he gave a leadership talk to them. He gave them some instructions, some insight, and if you'll remember Acts chapter 20, one of the things that Paul says to these leaders in Ephesus is that he felt constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. One of the things that he said was, he notified them, I'm on my way to Jerusalem because I feel that the Holy Spirit is leading me to go to Jerusalem. That's very important For when you find yourself in Acts chapter 21, Paul finds himself surrounded by people who are telling him, don't go to Jerusalem. Let's do a show of hands again. Anyone ever felt that you were supposed to do something and then other people told you not to do it? Anybody? Anybody ever follow their advice? When you feel led, Paul was feeling led to go to Jerusalem, and yet he experienced opposition. We have all experienced opposition in life where we feel that we're supposed to do something, and yet it seems that everyone around us is saying, you shouldn't do that. That's not wise. You shouldn't be with that person. You shouldn't be spending our time with that kind of person. You shouldn't be doing those kinds of things. Isn't it amazing how easily people seem to think up opinions on how you ought to live your life? It's easy to have an opinion for other people, isn't it? It's easy to project, well, you should just do this, because then when you go home, you don't actually have to deal with the consequences of whether or not that person followed through on your advice. But it's very difficult when you're the one in the situation to know what to do. And here Paul faces the opinions of everyone around him, telling him to do precisely the thing that he feels, the opposite of what he feels the Lord is leading him to do. So let's read Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 3. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre, for there was a ship to unload its cargo. Verse 4. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So Paul makes his way into Tyre, which I'm told is a great place to retire. And, okay, that's a terrible joke. I don't know anything about Tyre. Maybe it's a great place to get tires. I don't know. The jokes get worse from here. He makes his way into Tyre, and what he wants to do is meet with all the disciples. He spends 7 days with the disciples, and the disciples, you know, you get around other believers, and they're always so encouraging, aren't they? They lift you up. They tell you you're doing a great job. Keep on keeping on. No, you're not running into the same believers that I'm running into. They say, Paul, we know you think that you're supposed to go to Jerusalem, but we feel the Holy Spirit is telling us to tell you not to go to Jerusalem. Have you ever experienced this? You ever had someone come up to you and say, I got a word for you? Where God told me to tell you what you should do with your life. You experienced this? We don't like this, do we? We don't like this at all. We want to hear it directly from God. We don't like it when God uses other people, because then we have to have something called humility. We don't like this. Our spiritual pride puffs up, and we tend to say, or at least think this. We think, if God told you, why couldn't he just tell me? Right? You ever said that to somebody? If God told you to tell me this, why couldn't he have just directly picked up the phone and called me? Why couldn't he have communicated this to me? And so we resist receiving this kind of a word from somebody. And this is where you need wisdom, because God uses people. He speaks through people. And yet there's a truth to that principle. And so here's what you need to do. Someone comes up to you and says, I've got a word for you. Very first thing you need to do is say, God, if this is from you, I want you to confirm it in my spirit. Never receive a thus saith the Lord from someone else if God doesn't confirm it in here. Never. Listen to it, respect it, and then say, God, if this is from you, I want you to confirm it in my spirit. So ladies, a word to the ladies. When a man approaches you and says, I feel a prophetic word coming on. The Lord's been telling me about you and me, and he says that we're going to get married. You know what you say, ladies? You say, I will say I do when he tells me to. Soon as God fills me in on the plan, I'm all yours. All right, moving on here this morning. Verse 4, once again, through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Through the Spirit. This is really suggesting that the Holy Spirit was communicating something to the disciples to make them say, we don't think you should go to Jerusalem. They were concerned. So put yourself in Paul's sandals. He didn't wear shoes, he wore sandals. You can't put yourself in his shoes. I told you that the jokes are going to be really bad this morning. You believe you're supposed to go to Jerusalem. You believe the Holy Spirit's telling you to go to Jerusalem. You find yourself amongst other believers who love Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit in them. They say, hey, the Holy Spirit's telling us that you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. This is the exact kind of situation that many of you are in right now. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to do. You think God maybe wants you to go this way, but other people are telling you that maybe God wants you to go that way. This is that situation. What to do when you don't know what to do. So what does Paul do? He has to do something. Here's the thing about these situations. You can't do nothing. For Paul to say, I'm just not going to do anything, you know what that means? That means he's choosing not to go to Jerusalem. He either chooses not to go to Jerusalem or he chooses to go to Jerusalem. There's no such thing as neutral ground. Now, if you're anything like me, you search for neutral ground everywhere. I'm a peacemaker. Any peacemakers in the crowd? Anybody? Anybody? See, I know you are because you just held your hands up because I convinced you to by raising my hand. It's the power of suggestion. I'm a peacemaker like many of you. And so I searched for neutral ground everywhere because I don't like confrontation. I don't like conflict. I avoid it at all costs. And people like me hate having to decide you either do this or you do that. And for many of us, these situations, they paralyze us and we don't know what to do, and so we do nothing, when by doing nothing, we're actually doing something. We're not going to Jerusalem. We're not doing whatever we feel that God might call us to do. So what does Paul do? He decides to continue towards Jerusalem. Verse 5. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. So Paul decides to continue his journey towards Jerusalem. He's left a situation of conflict behind him. How many of you have seen conflict come and go, right? You've experienced conflict, now it's behind you. I want to teach you something here through Paul's situation. More conflict is coming. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Verse 7. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with them. This is interesting. He was one of the seven. So if you remember back to Acts chapter 6, Philip was one of the seven men that were chosen to help lead the early church. This is him. And so he started out as a deacon, but here he's an evangelist. Did you know that you have more than one calling on your life? I'll just sow that with you this morning. Verse 9. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Verse 10. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Okay, I want to pause there, and I want to pause at this moment because I find this so poetic, verse 9 and 10, what we just read here. Because we're about to read about this prophet named Agabus who gives a prophetic word to Paul concerning whether or not he should go to Jerusalem. But I love that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write verse 9. Listen to this. And he, Philip, had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. He just drops this like nugget of gold there, what seems like for no apparent reason, and then continues to talk about Agabus. And you think, what is it about these four unmarried women, these daughters of Philip, that is so significant? This has absolutely nothing to do with my sermon, by the way, but it's in the Bible, and so I'm going to talk about it for a little bit. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. I believe the Holy Spirit put this in Scripture so that we would know something. Ladies, you want to get ready to shout? Women can prophesy. Come on, men, let's support the women here this morning. Can I get a good testosterone amen this morning? Yeah, women can prophesy. Women can prophesy. See, there's been a lot of conflict and debate about the role of women in the local church. Can I just say this, that women have an incredible role in the kingdom of God? And it's more than helping us out at bake sales? Come on, women prophesy. That's a whole sermon right there. I'm not going to preach it, but that's a whole sermon. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about the ladies today. Acts chapter 10, chapter 21, verse 10, while we were staying there for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, which is a very awkward thing for a man to approach another man and just take his belt off, but anyways. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, and he bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh, here we go again. Someone else giving you a word. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. So Paul has just come out of being around a group of disciples who have told him, the Holy Spirit's telling us to tell you not to go to Jerusalem. Paul's thinking, well, that's weird because I already heard the Holy Spirit tell me to go to Jerusalem. So he keeps walking towards Jerusalem. Now he shows up, and a prophet comes and ties himself up, hands and feet. You can picture him lying on the ground, tied together, and he says, the Holy Spirit wants you to know that this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. Now Paul, I think Paul is a little bit more confused now than he was moments ago. He was already beginning to wonder. I mean, in the flesh, he must have been thinking, God, what do you want me to do here? Am I supposed to go to Jerusalem? Am I not supposed to go to Jerusalem? And here's this prophet who shows up and says, the Holy Spirit's warning you that you've got some difficulties ahead if you go to Jerusalem. This is a tough situation to be in. And some of you are in this very situation right now. You don't know what to do. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? If you're like me, you don't like choosing because you're a peacemaker, right? You don't like making decisions. And so we make decisions. I'll give you a great example. We make decisions all the time every time you go out to a restaurant. You look at a menu, right? And you are forced to make a decision of what you want to eat. Now, sometimes you get to summarize down to maybe two different things on the menu that you'd think you'd really enjoy. And, you know, most human beings would pick one. But let me tell you what my wife, Christine, does. She picks two, and then she makes the waiter choose. She says, hey, I'm stuck between chicken parm and the spinach dip. You work here, which one's better? And she'll get some advice. Or sometimes she will literally say, surprise me. I like this and this. Surprise me. Now that drives me nuts. Because my restaurant experience is a glorious experience. I love eating out. I love eating food. And from the moment I place my order, I am waiting in anticipation of what I have ordered to come so that all of my fantasies in my mind will come true about what I get to eat, right? But if you don't know what you're about to eat, how do you get excited about anything? You could start getting excited about the chicken parm and then the spinach dip comes and you get really upset. I digress. How many of us would love it if life were that easy? God, I don't know what to do. I don't know whether to go here or here. Surprise me. Come on, wouldn't that be good? God, I'm going to bed now, and when I wake up in the morning, I will have expected you to choose one and make it happen. I don't know whether to take the QEW or the 406 today, so Jesus, take the wheel. Unfortunately, life doesn't work like that. Do you know that God will never make a decision for you? This is profound truth. God will never make a decision for you. He refuses. You have to make the decision. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? This is my question for you this morning. You ready for the answer? You do whatever you can do by faith. You do whatever you can do by faith. Romans 14:23 says this, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Anything in your life that does not flow from faith is sin. Everything. Everything. Did you know that this is why lying is a sin? Is because you can't lie in faith. Because you know you're not telling the truth. Everything at its core that is sinful traces back to faith. Faith is not a matter of just what you believe. It's how you think, it's how you talk, it's how you live your life. And everything that you do that does not proceed from faith is sin. And so we have to learn how to make decisions by faith. So that when we're faced with situations, we don't know whether to turn to the right or the left, we've got to look in our heart and ask ourselves, what do I have faith to do? What do I have faith to do? When Jesus healed the sick, sometimes he would approach them and initiate healing. But the majority of the time we read stories about people approaching Jesus. They would call out to Jesus from the side of the road, or they would tear a roof open to come down and see Jesus, or crawl through a crowd. And when they initiated something towards Jesus, Jesus would often say, "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole." And on one occasion, he actually said, "Be it done unto you according to your faith." Now, there is something that you don't want to hear from Jesus if you don't have much faith. I don't really expect that this week's going to be a good week. We got so much going on, blah, blah, blah. "Be it done to you according to your faith." "Oh, no, Jesus, I didn't mean it." So when you're in a situation where you don't know what to do, you don't know whether you should leave your job and pursue this new opportunity, here's the question you ask yourself. Am I motivated by faith, one way or the other, or is it fear? See, most of us are motivated by fear. We think about the possibility, for example, of quitting our current job to go to a new job, and the reasons that we list out, either for or against, are fear reasons. Well, if I do go, what if I do go and I wasn't supposed to go? And what if I do go and the grass isn't greener on the other side? And what if I do go and things don't work out? What if I stay and I miss out on an opportunity? And what if I stay and I end up not getting the promotion that I was hoping to get here? See, most of us are motivated by fear instead of faith. And I'm here this morning to tell you, you got to change your system. We've got to learn how to be motivated by faith and not fear. Fear can never provide the deciding vote. Can never provide the deciding vote when you're making a decision. You say, "Well, what if I don't find another man? What if I don't find another man?" I should read my notes. "What if I don't find another man? I mean, this guy that I'm with, I mean, yeah, sure, he's kind of strange, and you know, he's not that attractive, and he kind of smells funny, but what if I don't find another man? I better marry him." You're motivated by fear. "Well, what if I will find another man? I mean, the guy that I got, he's great, he loves the Lord, he's good looking, he's funny, but what if there's a man in New Zealand waiting for me? He's got that accent I've always dreamed of." Motivated by fear. Fear of loss. We've got to figure out how to motivate ourselves by faith. Motivate ourselves in the right direction. See, fear will deceive you. It will lead you astray. It'll keep you up at night wondering if you make the right decision. "Well, what if this happens? What if that happens?" Anybody here lost sleep over fear? Absolutely. You know what faith will do? Faith might cause you to lose sleep too, but for a good reason. Because you'll stay up late at night thinking, "God, what are you going to do? What things can you do if I actually take this step of faith?" You're doing the same thing. You're just changing the motivation. See, most of us use what-if scenarios in a negative direction. "Well, what if I lose my job? And what if we lose all our money? And what if we lose the house? And what if we lose our health? And what if I lose my spouse? And what if I lose my dog? And what if I lose my cat? And what if I lose my truck? What if we wrote a country song about it?" Think of the power of what if used in the positive direction. What if this works? What if I obey God and He provides for me? What if I take a step of faith and He heals me? You're doing the same thing. You're just doing it in the right direction. From the age of 15, I knew that God had called me to be a preacher, a teacher in the local church. See, I thought I was going to be a school teacher because my older sister was going to be a school teacher, and I wanted to be just like my older sister when I grew up, except I wanted to be a boy. You have to be clear on that. And I remember hearing from the Lord. I was a 15-year-old boy, and I heard the voice of the Lord. And I share this story, and people say, "What do you mean you heard the voice of the Lord? What does that sound like? You mean it was audible?" No, it was louder than that. The hairs on the back of my neck heard it. It wasn't an audible voice, but no one could ever challenge or make me question that I heard the voice of God. And God said this, you're going to be a teacher, but it's not going to be in the school. It's going to be in the church. 15-year-old boy. Fast forward many years, and here I am. I'm a member at this Pentecostal church on the corner of Dorchester and Frederica, which is this church, by the way, for those of you who don't know where you are. And Christine and I were newly married, and we found ourselves here in a worship service, and we didn't know anybody, and God just said, this is your church. This is your church. This is where you're supposed to be. Okay. So we started serving. We started getting involved, serving in children's ministry, and I'm working as one of the managers at the Rainforest Cafe in Clifton Hill, and I get the opportunity, as a few years go by, I get the opportunity to come on staff at the church doing children and youth ministry, come on staff part-time, and I was excited because I felt like that maybe this was God, okay? So remember Paul, he's thinking, maybe this is God, I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. Now he's hearing, maybe this isn't God, he doesn't want him to go to Jerusalem. So I hear about this opportunity at the church and offered this part-time position, and I think maybe this is God. And so what do? I quit my full-time job and take a part-time job. It was a step of faith. Now, my flesh wanted me to do both, right? People do that, right? You could work 60, 70, 80 hours a week. People do that all the time. And my flesh wanted me to keep both until I realized that it was purely a fear-based decision. What if I don't have enough money? What if I can't pay the bills? Anybody ever had these thoughts before? Maybe a couple of you. Yeah, yeah. Come on, we all think about those practical things. So I quit my full-time job as a manager. I had a written letter from the general manager just a few months earlier letting me know that I was on track to come on as a full-time salaried manager with a benefits package. That was my very near future. And I get an opportunity to go work part-time at a church, and I quit my job. Well, you guys kind of know the end of the story. It kind of worked out, didn't it? Fast forward, and now I've been almost four years as the lead pastor of this church. Now, it might be easy to think, Tim, that's kind of an easy example because it wasn't really, I mean, you knew what you were supposed to do. You were 15 years old. You knew what God had called you to do. And so, I mean, it was kind of logical that you did that. Here's the thing. My calling did not involve children and youth. My calling was not to do children's ministry and youth ministry. I did not stay up late on Saturday night excited about children's ministry and youth ministry Sunday morning. I enjoyed it while I did it. I did it with all my heart. But that wasn't my calling. But I sensed that I could take a step of faith and that there was something more waiting for me. Here's the beautiful thing, and I share this a lot when I share my story. When you finally step into your calling, when I finally stepped aside from doing children's ministry and Susan came on staff to replace me, it feels like children's ministry went like this overnight. It just exploded. What does that do to your self-confidence, right? Oh, good, that Tim guy's not there. Maybe I'll finally invite my friend to church. Children's ministry started growing as soon as I stopped doing children's ministry. I did youth ministry here for 3 years. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Allison did her fall kickoff for youth and had more kids than I ever had on one night in 3 years, and she got it on her first night. Good job, Allison. I'm not bitter. What does that have to do with anything? When you step into your calling, it works. When you step into what God wants you to do, it works. And so I took a step of faith. I didn't know what to do, but I decided I'd take a step of faith because when you do that, God takes care of you. You never go without. So what about Paul? Paul's faced a situation where he was very likely battling in his mind what he should do. And it didn't end with whether or not he should go to Jerusalem. You keep reading. We don't have time this morning, but you keep reading through the entire 21st chapter of Acts. And once he gets into Jerusalem, things get even worse. Jewish believers surround him, and they say, hey, Paul, news has been traveling that you've been telling all these Gentiles that they didn't even need to think about the law anymore, and they didn't even need to worry about Moses anymore. And so the Jewish believers are getting concerned that you don't care about the history of our faith. And so they say, we want you to go to the temple and go through some purification, some ceremonial cleansings to remind the Jewish people that you are still a Jew who abides by the law. There's another situation where you think, what do you do? What is the right thing to do? Paul was trying to make sure to preach the right thing to the Jews and trying to not burden the Gentiles. And so once again, he had a situation where it would have been difficult to know what to do. But Paul made his decisions by faith. He decided that he had felt that God had called him to Jerusalem, and so no matter what he heard along the way, he went. No matter what he heard. Because he felt the Holy Spirit had spoken to him, you go to Jerusalem. So verse 13, let's read what happened. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul was willing to endure the persecution, willing to be imprisoned. He says, "I'm willing to die. You can't scare me." Notice that Paul wasn't motivated by fear. "You can't scare me into telling me not to go because I believe that God wants me to go." So Paul had faith to die for his faith. Someone asked me this week at our noon prayer meeting, "Pastor Tim, what do you think about all this that we're hearing with, you know, the government and the idea of them asking pastors to submit their sermons and their manuscripts and that they would actually be able to dictate what you can and can't preach? What do you think about all that?" And my answer surprised myself. And I think part of the reason is because we've been spending 2017 in the book of Acts. And when you spend my time studying persecution, your heart gets prepared for it. Church, we need to prepare our hearts for persecution. Jesus says, "People will hate you if you love me." I said, "You know, it doesn't really bother me that much, the thought of it, because they can change my manuscripts, they can do whatever they want. I'm still going to preach the Word of God. And the worst thing that's going to happen is they're going to haul me off into jail, and I'm going to get a new congregation." And I said it, and then I was like, "Well, I don't want to go to prison." Right? See, your spirit says something, and then your flesh goes, "Ah! I don't want to go to prison." What was that? I'm not sharing this to brag about myself. It surprised myself. That is being motivated by faith and not fear. You can't let that scare you, the thought of someone dragging you into prison, the thought of someone coming and threatening to hurt your kids because you serve Jesus. You can't let that frighten you. Instead, you stand up in faith and say, "My God will protect me. You can drag me into the darkest corner of the earth. Guess what? God's there. Because I'm there. And God's in me." 118th Psalm says, "What can man do to me? Nothing. When God is on your side." So I got a theological question for you. Biblical question for you. Did Paul do the right thing? He feels like he's supposed to go to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, "I am constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem." Acts chapter 21, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit," let's read this, Acts 21 verse 4, "and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem." Through the Spirit. That seems pretty clear that the Holy Spirit was involved somehow in telling the disciples, either don't go or there's danger coming. Then you get down to Caesarea, and Agabus goes through this whole ordeal with tying his hands and feet together with a belt and says, "This is what's going to happen to you if you go." Was God telling Paul to go? Was he telling him not to go? I don't know. Did Paul do the right thing in going to Jerusalem? I don't know. Was he supposed to go there? I don't know. But he did, and he went by faith. And let me encourage you this morning that when you take a step by faith, I believe even if it's the wrong step, God will back you. See, here's the problem. We become consumed with this idea of the perfect will of God. If you love Jesus, don't you want to be in the perfect will of God? Yeah, two people in the church want to be in the perfect will of God. Everybody else is satisfied just being a little bit in the will of God. We want to be in the perfect will of God. And so we can become all consumed by that and thinking, well, I don't know if God wants me to do this and I don't want to make a wrong step. And so we become paralyzed by fear and then we don't do anything. And so we don't know. Did we do the right thing? Should I have come to the 9:15 service or the 11 o'clock service? Should I have had an English muffin this morning for breakfast or a bagel? What's the perfect will of God? I think we need to spend less time wondering the perfect will of God and just more time walking by faith. God, here's an opportunity set before me, and I'm going to go ahead and take a step of faith. God, you brought this person across my path. After service, I bumped into someone that I'd never talked before, and I decided that I'd just start a conversation with them. See, fear will paralyze you. Am I supposed to talk to them? Is this a divine connection? Does God want me to talk to them? Just take a step of faith. I don't know if Paul was supposed to go to Jerusalem. Only God knows. But he went. And you'll notice as we continue through the book of Acts that there were almost unlimited negative consequences to him going to Jerusalem. We're only in Acts chapter 21, folks. We've got 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. And the entire rest of this book is dedicated to the negative things that happened because Paul went to Jerusalem. It gets pretty nasty. I could try and make an argument either way, that God, that he missed it, that Paul missed it, and he shouldn't have gone. I could argue it the other way. I don't really know. Here's where I find great peace. I believe that if you take a step of faith, God will back you. God will back you. Don't live in fear. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. I missed it. 20 years ago, I shouldn't have done that. And 10 years ago, I shouldn't have done that. And 5 years ago, I shouldn't have done that. And yesterday, I shouldn't have done that. You will rid yourself with guilt for the rest of your life. Instead, say, God, I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to believe that you're going to back me. I believe that you'll provide for me. I believe that you'll support me. I believe that you'll take care of me. God always took care of Paul to the end of his life. To the end of his life. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? You do whatever you can do by faith. You take a step of faith. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. Stand to your feet with me. Let me pray with you this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your hand upon every person in the sound of my voice today. I thank you, Lord God, that you give wisdom and that you speak by your Spirit and through your word. That, Lord, you don't leave us in the dark. And you do desire to lead us into your perfect will. But Lord, I'm asking you this morning that you would give us a peace so that we could walk through our lives with confidence, knowing that we don't have to be perfect to please you. We've got to live by faith to please you. We don't have to get it right every time. We just have to do something every time. We continue to walk towards you and take a step of faith in your name. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you'd like